Amen. Appreciate that very much, Ms. Shelby and Mr. Reagan. I was going to call you Sam on purpose, but I decided not to. Turn your wood in your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John. I would tell you a chapter, but there are no chapters. It's only 2 John. And we're going to preach a whole book this morning. It's 8 verses, but we're going to preach the whole book this morning. So I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on 2 John. Maybe I have. But this morning, the title of the message is Rooted in Christ, the Truth. Rooted in Christ, the Truth. Again, 2 John chapter nothing. Verse 1. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Ready? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, speaking of that doctrine of Christ, coming in the flesh, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. We see here a letter written by the Apostle John to an individual, a lady. And again, the only book in the Bible addressed specifically to a lady. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for your word, and we thank you that you are a God of truth. And through your Son, you display that truth to us and give us the truth. I pray this morning we'd be rooted in that truth. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth is no longer a virtue. Not in America. It's amazing to me how so many get by with telling lies and falsehoods. I'm just astounded at our political arena this year and the lies that are being told on both sides. And it's amazing how they get by with it. I don't know how they do, but they do. And a lot of it has to do with the media and they're biased and so forth. And so, truth is not a virtue. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus claimed his own words to be not only the way, but to be the truth. And can I tell you today, Christ is the truth. If you're to be rooted in Christ, you're going to be rooted in truth. He is the truth. Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17. We have the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We have the model prayer over there in Matthew, but we have the Lord's Prayer in John 17 where he prays for his disciples and he says, sanctify them. He's praying to God for his disciples. He says to God, sanctify them through thy word, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Speaking of the word of God, sanctify them. How is God going to sanctify his disciples? How is Christ going to sanctify his disciples? Through the word of God, because this is truth. I'm glad we have a roadmap. I'm glad we have a foundation. I'm glad we have a standard of truth. Again, we don't have, if you were to make truth a man-made standard, boy, what shape would it be in? And that's kind of where we're headed. Amen. But the foundation of the truth is the Word of God. What we do with that truth affects everything about us. What we do with that truth affects our eternal state, where we're going to be in eternity. Again, if someone rejects truth or someone rejects Christ, the Bible makes it very clear, they will not go to heaven. Right? So it affects what we believe about the truth, what we believe about Christ, affects our eternal destiny. It affects our relationships here now. It affects our relationships in here now. And think about it. Our church gathers together because of truth. It's the thing that we gather together about. We gather together to talk about Jesus. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, in 2 John, John the Apostle is warning of false teachers and those who would come in and deny the deity of Christ. Deny the deity of Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle said, "And the Word became flesh." Capital W-O-R-D. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the grace, full of grace and truth." Listen, Timothy says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So the Apostle John is warning this lady and saying, be careful of false teachers. Be careful of those who would come in and deny that the Son of God has come in the flesh. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ left the portals of glory. He who was rich became poor for us. That He became flesh. That when Jesus Christ came, He was God in the flesh. When you saw Him, He said, remember He said to those, that crowd, He said, when you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And they tried to stone Him. The Jews tried to stone Him because He claimed, their words, because He claimed to be God. Or equal with God. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth. He laid aside His glory. And by the way, that poked out every once in a while. It poked out on the Mount of Transfiguration when James and John saw Him in the light of His glory. Listen, He did not lay aside His deity. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I'm so thankful that God sent His Son into this world, God in the flesh, to die, to give His life for me. I'm thankful that on the third day He rose again from the dead. But John is warning this lady, saying, be careful. Be careful. Again, this particular book, 2 John, is where we're at. 2 John was written to a lady who probably had a church meeting in her house. But I believe specifically that he is speaking specifically to this lady. And there are some scholars who believe differently. They can be wrong all they want. It's written to the... But it's very... when the scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. Right? Or it becomes utter nonsense, you know. You try to read stuff into stuff that's not there. He's speaking to a lady here. Which says something about this lady, doesn't it? And probably she did have a church meeting in her house. John just wanted her to have the truth. John wanted to make sure that she had a right relationship to the Word of God. And he's telling us that today as well, to have a right relationship with truth. A right relationship with truth. Do we have a right relationship with the truth? All right, let's think about this for a second. Verses 1 and 2 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom," notice this phrase, "whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Notice the phrase again, "whom I love in the truth." What is it in Christianity that binds us together? It's truth. There are so many different personalities in this room. There are so many people in this room who have various interests. You know, some people just are avid sports fans, and man, you can't wait to get out of church today and go watch a football game. There are some who are car enthusiasts, and there are some who have interest in fishing. Let's see if I can think of lady stuff. There are things, shopping and antiquing. Me and my wife like to go to flea markets. And we all have various interests and different avenues in our own lives. We have different personalities. We have A, B, C, D, E, F, G type personalities. But we all have different personalities. So I've always said it's a miracle that a group of people can come together and get along with each other and fellowship with each other who have all these varying, personalities and diversities and so forth. How does that happen? How do we get along even though there are so many elements to the church? Because we gather, because what binds us is truth. We're gathered together because of Christ. It is He who binds us together. Notice what He said again. Whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Our unity is found in the truth, the doctrine of the Word of God. John didn't say, I love you because you're a good cook, or I love you because you care for us and you take care of us. No, he says, I love you in the truth. It was the truth that binds them. By the way, this word love here is the Greek word agape, which is the highest, the deepest form of love. Not just the word phileo is the word for friendliness. He wasn't saying, I have a fondness for you. He is saying, I love you deeply because we are in Christ. Because we are part of the family of God. Because we believe the same truths. It's what binds us. It's what unites us. And that's the same thing here this morning. As we meet together as a church family, it is what we believe of the truth that binds us together. It is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that binds us together. And in this truth, we understand that He is discerning that it's not just a love, but it's a love in the truth. So there must be something that is truth. In other words, she is discerning something that is truthful. He is discerning something that is truthful. And by the way, we ought to discern as well. I'm going to give you a verse for that one. Philippians, I'm going to turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 9. Paul says, and this I pray, speaking to the Philippian church there, the church in Philippi, he says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I'm going to read that again. Verse 9, Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray. So he's praying for them. He says, this is what I want for you. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, he's wanting them to grow in their love. He wants them to grow in their experience. And that word judgment there means discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. That you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, Paul was saying, listen, church in Philippi, be discerning. I want you to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in your care of others, but be discerning. Approve those things which are excellent. In other words, approve those things which are true. Approve those things which are honest. Approve those things which are right. And so John is simply saying the same thing here. He's saying, we are bound together, we are bounded together in the truth. And that we need to be careful to be discerning when it comes to truth. We ought to be discerning. You shouldn't buy everything. You shouldn't take in everything hook, line, and sinker. Hello? The Berean church says that they search the scriptures daily to see and make sure that what they were being taught was the truth. So that's why we bring our Bibles to church, or we bring our iPhones to church, and we look at the scripture as a preacher is preaching, and we say, yes, that's what the Bible says, and here's what the pastor preached, and it lines up with the truth. Amen. And those who do not, and those who teach something contrary to truth, John is saying here, reject them. Amen. Reject the false doctrine of those who may be teaching that things that are not true. I think about that. They should reject those things which are against Jesus Christ. Yeah. I'll touch on that more in a minute. Our strengths, he says. All right, so we think about our relationship and what binds us is the truth. We ought to be very careful in discerning that. By the way, there is strength in the family of God. Aren't you glad? A couple that gets married, if they're saved, are brothers and sisters in Christ, which makes the uniting of them even stronger. Because they both have similar beliefs. They both believe the truth. That's why the Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And we really discourage, I do as a pastor. In fact, I won't marry somebody whom I know is one of them saved and one of them's lost. Because I know what happens. And for the most part, I'm very careful about marrying people who are different religions as such. Different denominations. Because many times the truths don't line up. And years down the road, you find them, discerning the truth. Discern the truth. Shouldn't be like a tumbling tumbleweed, right? We should be anchored in the truth. Truth. Our strength in the truth is the truth of the Savior. Of the Savior. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us," what? "Forever." That word dwelleth with a TH on the end is speaking of continual, forever. I'm glad today that I was born and raised in a Christian home. I count it a joy to be raised in the, my mom. When I was 2 years old, my mom and dad got into church, and just about a year after that, my dad and mom got saved. When they were working in the youth department as helping the youth pastor, they were at camp one summer and had finally figured out, hey, I'm not even saved. And they got saved, and I'm telling you, once they got into church, I remember dad always talking about my older brother rode the bus to church. That's how we got into church. Mildred Corneason, a lady in the church, a widow in the church, was one of the bus captains and had a bus route. And so every Saturday she'd come by and visit my brother, and then every Sunday morning she'd call my mom and dad and say, hey, is Danny going this morning? And then my dad and mom said, yes, of course, and they come by and pick her up. Well, one morning she called and says, hey, is Danny going to church this morning? And my dad said, no, but we're all coming to church. And mom and dad were having some marital problems and so forth. And so, and they had, my dad especially, had been raised in church, around church, and knew what was right. And so they went to church, and they didn't miss a service after that ever. I mean, of course, for sickness and stuff, but were faithful after that, got saved, raised all their kids, myself, my brother who's 4 years older than me, my sister who's 1 year younger, who's now in heaven, raised us in a Christian home. By the way, it wasn't just a Christian home in name. It was a Christian home. Raised around parents who lived it. My dad who lived and walked the Christian life in his daily life. I said to the starting point class this morning, I said, I've never heard my dad cuss. You know, that's awesome. You know, and I brag about my dad all the time. But I'm so thankful to have been raised in a home that mirrored the Christ-like life. And for me. And so you think about that truth that dwelleth forever. Well, that truth has been passed on to me from my dad. I didn't get saved because I know the truth. I got saved because I believe the truth. And I accepted the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved through hereditary. In other words, I'm not saved and going to heaven because my dad was a Christian. But I am saved and born again because my dad told me about the truth and passed it on to me. And now I've got the privilege and have been to pass it on to my three boys who are saved. And now my two boys are in Bible college, and they'll get the opportunity one day. My oldest son's hopefully going to get married next summer. He's engaged. And he'll get the chance someday to pass it on to his kids. And the truth is forever. It never passes away. And it can be passed again from generation to generation. The eternal truth. The eternal truth. It says, again, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Talking about there in verse 2, eternal truth. I'm glad today for eternal truth. I'm glad today for salvation. And there's strength found in the grace, mercy, and peace of God. Our strength is found in the grace of God. God's unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. I am saved by grace. Believing by, how am I saved? I'm saved by repenting of my sins, understanding first off that I'm a sinner. The Bible says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners by nature. You don't have to teach a small child how to take a toy from somebody else. No, you have to help them understand that they shouldn't take the toy. They're automatically selfish. By the way, that never changes. We all are selfish by nature. And because of that nature, because sin passed upon all men, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Through Adam, we all received a sinful nature. a sinful disposition. I am selfish by nature. It's because I'm selfish by nature that I automatically don't go to heaven when I die. It's because of my sinful nature that God hath put a penalty on that. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. God the Father sent God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God the Father sent His Son to this earth, and there He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did Jesus Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was perfect man. Perfect man. By the way, He is the only perfect man who has ever lived and who ever will live. He was perfect man. Well, He went to the cross for us, and there He died for our sins. Jesus said, no man take my life, but I laid it down. We can blame the Jews or the Romans all we want, but Jesus says, no, I laid my life down. Amen. He could have called angels to come and take Him off the cross had He wanted to, but there He saw you and He saw me in the future. He saw the saints of the past, and He stayed on that cross, and there He died and shed His blood for my sins. Understand, He took the penalty of sin for me. I should have died. I should have died. I should have taken that penalty. But He died in my place. He was my substitute. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Again, He became sin for us. And there He paid the price for my sin. There's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty for being selfish by nature. That penalty, Revelation says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Let's put it where the rubber meets the road. The penalty for sin is hell. And unless your sins are paid for, and unless you accept the truth, unless you accept Christ as your Savior, you will die and go to hell one day. By the way, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. We're all headed that way. But I am so thankful that Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And when I accept Him as my Savior, when I believe Him and believe in His life, His death, and His resurrection, I receive salvation from the penalty of my sins. I receive salvation from the wrath of God upon my sins. And when I got saved, my sins were erased. My sinful record was erased. And Christ's sinless record was put in His place. Not only did I receive forgiveness of salvation and my sinful record erased, but Christ's sinless record was put in His place. And when God looks down upon Eric Crawford, He doesn't see Eric Crawford's sinful condition and sinful record. He sees Christ's sinless record. It's called the doctrine of justification. I'm thankful I've been justified just as if I'd never sinned. That, my friend, is the truth of the gospel. And those who would believe and those who would trust in Him will have eternal life. That same truth is what binds us together as a church. It's what binds us together as Christians and as a Christian family, if you would. It binds us together, the truth. Secondly, we must walk in truth. Verse 4 through 6, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father. We should walk in truth. By the way, if we are rooted in truth, and as we're rooted in truth, we should walk in truth. He said, Paul said, or John says here, I came across some of your kids, and I rejoice that they are walking in the truth. Man, one of the greatest joys we can have is knowing that our kids are serving the Lord, knowing the kids are walking in truth. And John had found some of her children, and he was just joyful that they were walking in the truth. We need to walk in the truth. That word walk is a present tense participle. It means to keep going. It means to keep active. It means to keep active and going in that relationship. And we ought to have a relationship with the truth, walking in truth. Here's basically what it means. It means we ought to live it. We ought to live it every day, not just Sunday, but every day. Not once a week, but daily. We ought to take up the cross daily and follow me. I hope that each of us would walk in the truth. That's what he's saying here. Live it every day. How do we live it? How do we walk in truth? Well, we read the Word of God daily. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, God told the kings, those kings who would come for Israel, to read the Word. He understood the importance of reading the Word. And in that verse, it talks about how it would affect the king's heart. Can I tell you, the Word of God affects our heart. Why do we not read the Word? Is it because we have a lack of time? You make time for what you want to do. I had a professor who used to say, you got all the time in the world. Or he used to say, the world is run by tired people. And I believe all that now. But you got all the time in the world. You really do. We make time for what we have a heart for. We make time for what we're interested in. It's not a lack of time that we don't read our Word. It's a lack of interest. And can I tell you that each of us, if we are to walk in truth, must read the Word of God. And listen, come and the Lord will give you an appetite for the reading of His Word. And He'll encourage you in the reading of His Word. It's amazing how that can change, that appetite can change so quickly. How are we to walk in truth? Read the Word of God, because it is truth. How are we to walk in truth? We are to study the Word of God. Not just read it, but study it. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. We ought to study the Word of God. The Bible says, if you study and you memorize it and meditate upon it, you should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever thou doest shall prosper. And you can find that in Psalm 1. Listen, we ought to read the Word of God. We ought to study the Word of God. Understanding that we ought to pray for understanding of the Word of God. I've told you that Psalms there in 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The psalmist said, listen, when I read the Word of God, I want the Lord to open my eyes that I may understand what I'm reading. That I may understand what I'm reading. This is also found in Corinthians chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, again, we finds that it leads us and helps us to know the truth. In John, Jesus said that when I go away, I will send another comforter. I will send another one in my place who shall comfort you and lead you into all truth. The pastor does not have, you know, the pastor doesn't have the ability to interpret any better than anybody else has the ability to interpret the Scripture. Hello? You have to study it. Amen. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what you're reading. Amen. The pastor doesn't have a monopoly on it. I've got some books that help me, and I appreciate that. And man, but I want to go to the Word, and I want to go to the Lord. And Lord, give me something from this passage. Amen. Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. Praise the Lord. Amen. I would encourage you, as you study Bible, you ought to get a couple of commentaries that'll help you. But the Holy Spirit will help you. If we are to walk in truth, we ought to pray for understanding, and then we ought to apply the Word of God. The Bible says, "Be you doers of the Word, and not hearers only." And you've heard the saying, you only believe what you apply. If we're to walk in truth, we ought to apply the Word of God. We ought to love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Remember when you first got saved, how you were so just, your heart wanted to be in church and you wanted to read the Word of God. And it's kind of like when you first met your spouse and how your heart would flutter a little bit when you got around them. And then me and my wife lived 20 miles apart. And so I wanted to be close to her. So I had an old 66 Chevrolet pickup, fleet side, the classic one, you know, and I rebuilt a motor, and it was awesome truck. But it got 2 miles to the gallon. And no matter how much drip I ran in it, I still couldn't keep up with the price. Third of this, maybe 10%, you know what drip is. Drip is unrefined gas that I may have received from an undesignated location where I worked in the oil field. That came out of a separator that was very good gas that cost nothing because it came straight out of the ground. Okay. Truck got 2 miles an hour, 2 miles a gallon. So one day I was at her house and I noticed across the street there was a 1977 Honda Civic hatchback yellow car in their yard for sale for $300. I went over and bought said car. And that was a great car. And got 35 miles to the gallon. And I could drive back and forth to see my future wife anytime I wanted to. And I wanted to go see her every day that my dad would let me. Had to be back by 10 o'clock on school days and 12 o'clock on the weekends. But I went and saw her. Why? Because I loved her. I had interest in being around her. I even had interest in talking to her. I wanted to be around her. I spent and sacrificed a lot of money to be around her. Because I had interest in her. Had a heart for her. We ought to have an interest in the truth. We have a heart for the truth. It's not a lack of time that we don't read the Bible. It's a lack of interest. It's a lack of heart. And so maybe just a matter of coming to the altar and saying, Lord, give me a heart for your word. Give me a heart for the truth. Lord, help me in my disinterest towards you and my apathy towards the things of God. And Lord, renew that joy, renew that pleasure of the word of God in my own heart. If you ask him, he'll do it. He's a gracious and loving God. We need to walk in truth. Read it, study it, pray for understanding, apply the word of God, and love the word of God. And then we need to be a witness of the truth. And of course, I could stick soul winning in here. And yes, we ought to witness and tell others of Jesus Christ. But the context here is, he's speaking about us loving each other. And verse 5 says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And we ought to be a witness to those around us by our love for one another. In fact, John 13:34, Jesus said these words, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Not as they have loved you, but as I have loved you, that they may know that ye are my disciples. Jesus said, the way the world's going to know that you are affiliated with Christ, the truth, is by your love one for another. Amen. As a church, we ought to have a love. It's what binds us together. What brings that love together is the truth. And Jesus says you ought to love one another. No less than 14 or 15 times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to love one another. That's pretty important. If it repeats it more than once, it's important. And maybe it's because we have issues with that. That's why he repeats it a lot. Right? We ought to love one another. I know this is semantics, but it doesn't say like one another. It really doesn't. I know I used to say that as a kid, you know, growing up. Well, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. But there is some truth to that. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean we're all going to have the same interests. It doesn't mean we're all going to have the same likes. But you love each other. I don't have the same likes as my older brother. Him and I are as far apart as night and day. And a lot of things. He's not mechanically oriented at all. He used to, didn't know the difference between a screwdriver and a wrench. I mean, I can remember my papa, my dad's dad on the farm, yelling at him, because my brother had no clue when it came to mechanical things. He just couldn't get it. His mind doesn't work that way. I love that area. Me and my papa got along. That's why I was the favorite grandchild. We got along just fine. Now, the only thing he didn't like about it is I broke stuff a lot. But me and my brother don't have a lot of similar interests. But I love him. Man, I love him. And I can say today that I like him. But there was a day that I might have said I didn't like him. But there is a difference. If my brother called me right now, I'd go over there. Whatever he needed. I would do anything for him. Anything. I would give him anything that I have. Because I love him. And that's what John is saying to this lady. He's saying, the truth binds us together. And that truth is, we ought to love each other. And church, can I remind you, we ought to love each other. Christians here this morning, as part of the family of God, we ought to love each other. I'm telling you, we ought to love those outside these walls. We ought to love each other. In fact, Galatians tells us, especially those of the household of faith. Remember that theme we had a few years ago? Especially those that are Christians. Right? Can I tell you that Baptists aren't the only ones that are Christians? I know that surprises some of you. It's like, oh, no. 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 We're not saved because we're Baptists. We're saved because we have trusted and believed the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And whether you like it or not, you may have dinner today or lunch today with a Methodist, or you may have lunch today with someone else from another denomination. You know what? They're fellow believers in Christ. If they're saved, if they're not trusting in their baptism, if they're not trusting in their church membership, if they're not trusting in some priest, but if they're trusting in the truth, of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, they're just as saved as you are. And we ought to love each other. Even though sometimes we might not like each other. He said, love one another. Let others see the truth through your love for each other and your love for Christ. We'll hurry along here. He warns of deceivers. The central issue of false teachers is what they believe concerning Christ. Let me state that again now. The central issue of false teachers is what do they believe concerning Christ? The word deceiver means imposter or corrupt. And here, John doesn't mince words. He says, those who would teach things contrary to the truth, those who would teach things contrary to what is truth concerning Jesus Christ, that He was God-man, that He was the Son of God who became flesh, that if they teach contrary to that, again, he doesn't mince words. John 14, again, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible in the New Testament tells us there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to everlasting life. Can I tell you, if they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the God-man, if they, that is, these false teachers and those who follow them, do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, then they will not go to heaven when they die. And they are not your friend. You know, they come to your door, and they are all friendly, aren't they? Got their literature in their hands. Some of them got little nameplates and drove their bicycle there. And they're deceived. And there's some good people in those cults. But let me tell you this morning, they're a cult. They do not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe Jesus Christ was a Son of God. They do not believe that God came flesh. They do not believe that. And if Jesus Christ was not the God-man, then that means He was not perfect. And therefore, if He wasn't perfect, then I cannot have everlasting life. Because I need a perfect record in order to stand before God someday. Because God cannot look upon sin. And my sinful record won't get me into heaven. Only Christ's sinless record. And no man can keep God's law. But the God-man could, because He was just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. And if they believe contrary to the truth, then broad is the way that leads to destruction. You say, preacher, name and names. It's Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, some good people in those. And not, you know, we had a president running last election who was a Mormon. I don't get it. And there are some, but if they believe, it's what John's saying. Don't be mad at me. That's what the Bible says. In fact, he really even comes further around it here in a few more verses. Then he says in verse 8, don't forget the things that I have taught you. Don't forget the things that He said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That full reward is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And one day we will stand before God and give an account, and we will receive rewards. And we need to be careful of false teachers and being careful of being sucked into those false teachers. Lastly, there's a reward for those in the truth. An eternal reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But listen, he that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, the truths concerning Christ, he hath both Father and Son. I'm glad today I know I'm saved. That I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and through the Son I have access to God. One day I'll spend eternity with Him. We think about our earthly reward as fellowship that we have here with fellow believers. As we see this in verse 10 through 13. In verse 10, again, he warns of these false teachers. He says, if they're come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. We need to be careful about allowing those people who do knock on our door to enter our home. I wouldn't do it. No way would I let them in my house. And no way. That's what the Bible says. It's not in any way saying you can't have lost friends over to your house. It's saying those who come to you specifically with false doctrine, those of you who would try to pull you aside and help you and try to get you to entertain their teachings, he says, don't let them in your house. And I've heard sometimes a Christian say, well, preacher, I let them in my house and try to win them to the Lord. Well, what does your next door neighbor think? Well, I guess so-and-so. Or they could have walked down the street and said, hey, your neighbor let me in the house. You guys let me in the house. I don't want to be that kind of testimony. Not letting them in my house. By the way, it's biblical. Don't be mad at me. It's what the Bible says. Don't shoot the messenger. There's a verse that says that too by Paul. Don't shoot the messenger. He said, remember that verse? He says, I'm summarizing. Don't get mad at me because I tell you the truth. We need to be careful. He's just warning this lady. Be rooted. Be rooted deep in truth. Be rooted deep in truth concerning Jesus Christ. Because one day you will stand before God and receive your reward. And then he goes on to say, I hope to come to you. He said, I can write to you, but I want to come see you face to face. He loved her. He loved that. Must have been, it must have been a church in that house. He said, I look forward to coming to you because of our love, mutual love for each other when it comes to the truth. When it comes to the truth. I don't know about you, but I love getting around the people of God. And John just wanted to get around the people of God because of our mutual interest concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth that binds us. And we should walk in that truth. And we'll receive reward here now for it. And that's the fellowship we have with each other. By the way, the fellowship we have with each other is rewarding to me. I hope it's rewarding to you. I enjoy fellowshipping, talking with fellow Christians. But there's also an eternal reward that one day we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. Looking forward to that day. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in the truth? Don't reject the truth. Don't reject the truth. Don't reject the truth concerning Christ. Accept Him today. And great is your reward. Let's all stand. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us again the truth concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that You sent Your Son into this world to die on the cross for me and that He rose again on the third day that I might have everlasting life. God, help us to love each other, to be a good testimony to those without the church, those outside these walls. Help us to walk in truth every day, to be a good witness to our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. God, help us to be consistent in our Christian walk. And Lord, we look so forward to one day seeing You face to face. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be saved. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name.